realize that. How are we doing? Good. So every week when I pray for you guys, I pray that God would open your hearts, that he would open your eyes to receive his word, because God has to do it, right? God has to implant that in us. There it is. So does that mean that you don't have to listen to the sermon? No. Three are right. One is wrong, right? If God's the one who's responsible for change in hearts, if God's the one who has to open eyes and help our ears to receive it, then do we have any responsibility in that? All right? That's tough, right? It's tough to think through. We're going to talk about that today. Sound good? So you make sure you pay attention. Dear Lord, thank you for these guys. I thank you that they're here every week, that you have them here in your word. I pray that you do open their hearts, open their eyes, open their ears, help them to focus and pay attention, and for all of us, and to not be distracted. Help us to learn how you work in us to work out our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 53. I was going to say Romans 9. We'll be there as well, but you might want to see this too. Who killed Jesus? Who put him to death? Yeah. Who's responsible for that? Who made the call? It gets a little complicated, doesn't it? Let's look at Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's talking about Jesus now. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Okay? So it was man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. That gives us the impression that it was us, it was mankind. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Okay, so God is involved. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Now, none of us were there. It was the Roman soldiers at the insistence by the Jewish people and leaders, but it was our transgressions that put him on that cross, our sins. So this was mankind's doing. All, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, so God put that on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Right? We see men putting him to death, carrying this out. And then verse 10 gets a little complicated. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Long before Jesus walked on this earth as a man, this was written, prophesied about him. People would do this. His own people would do this, carry this out. Yet it was the will of the Lord. One of the hardest things for us to reconcile in Scripture is how God works out his plan, his will, yet human beings are still responsible for their own actions. If God willed that to happen, the murder of Jesus Christ, how are they responsible, the people who did it, who are responsible for committing the sins that put him there? We're not robots. We were created in the image of God, so we carry aspects of God's divine attributes, yet we do not fully encompass his attributes the way he does. Okay, God is love. He is loving. He's all loving. We love, but we don't love like God does. God is all knowing. He knows all. We have knowledge, but it's not like God's knowledge. God is powerful. He is able to do all things. We have aspects of power. We have some abilities to accomplish things, but they're certainly not like God's abilities. God acts according to the counsel of his own will. Whatever he wills to do, he does it. We also act according to our will, but it's not like God does. Now, we're going to dive deeper next week into how that works with our free will. But for this week, I want you to see that we are like him, but we are not fully like him. So when we know things, when we understand with our human mind and we're able to think through these things and see how life works and understand how life works and see and understand how the Bible teaches things, when we know things like this, when we understand things, understand how human choices work, how human freedoms work, when we understand how responsibility works, we got to know that we know a little bit of how it works, but we're not going to be able to grasp this fully. We can understand this to the best of our human understanding. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, free will. But we're going to reach a point at the end of the day when we're going to have to throw up our hands and say, only you know how this works together. There's a tension that there's going to be there that you're going to have to be until you're with him eternally, satisfied to live in that tension of how these things are going to work. We want to understand it as fully as the Bible explains it. And we want to understand it in all of our humanity and our experiences and our knowledge. But there will be that tension, and that's okay. That's okay. But what we cannot do is impose something on God that is not biblical. Say, we understand how this works in life with human responsibility, so that has to be how you work, God. Or we can't deny something about God that the Bible teaches to be true. And today, Specifically, that is that God is completely sovereign, in control over all specks of life and eternity, to include our decisions and our actions. Yet mankind are still responsible and accountable for those decisions, for those actions, for our words. We're at this point in Romans 9 where we're going to sit for the next few weeks and answer a few of the questions. Romans 9, 19, you can flip back there now. I'll go ahead and do that. Romans 9, 19 says, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" As I mentioned last week, when you come on questions like this in the Bible, you're going to have to, you need to ask, why would he ask this? Right? What is it about what he just said that's going to cause him to assume that somebody's going to then infer or take everything that he explained and their next logical step of thinking is to ask this question? Right? So let's go over that. Let's start with verse 11. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. "Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then, it depends not on human will or exertion," your Bible may say strength, "but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. So you say to me, 'Why does he still find fault?'" Right? So if he's going to, if it's his call who to show mercy on, and it's his call whom to harden the heart of, how can he still find fault with us? And this is where we're going to be today, right? If he's in control, how am I responsible? I put the questions in your bulletin. This week I shuffled around a little bit as I'm studying and I'm going through this. I'm like, oh, we need to talk about that. Let me throw that in there. That's always the danger when you put out a good preaching schedule, especially with me. But then this morning during my devotions, I was like, oh, wait, we need to do this one before that. So completely ignore that schedule. There's going to be a new one next week. But those questions will all still be in there. Now, scores of volumes of books have been written on this topic, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. So I highly doubt I'm going to be able to cover all aspects today that will satisfy you on this topic. But I encourage you to read. I encourage you to study. If you want some, I got plenty of books for you to read if you'd like to read some books on it. Main point that I want you to take from this today that is that the Bible teaches that God is completely sovereign and in control, that he does whatever he wills, and that I am completely responsible for my actions. It teaches both. I cannot deny either one because the Bible teaches both. I may not understand that fully, but I also don't understand how Jesus is fully man and fully God, yet I believe and I put my hope in it. I rely on it. I trust in it. So how can I get to a comfortable place in that tension between the two? that it's biblical, yet it brings glory to God and blessing for my life. So that's what we want to look at. First, number one, most important, the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. God's sovereignty is his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. God is also omnipotent, which means he has the absolute power to carry out what he wills. Right? We do whatever we want in life. But oftentimes, what we want, there's a limit to what we want. We don't have the power to carry out the things we want to do. God has the desire to do whatever he wills. He has the power to carry that out. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So before it even happens, God's going to declare how it's going to end. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. God declares before it even happens what's going to happen, and he will carry out what he declares to happen, what he decrees to happen. God shows his rule. He shows his power over everything he wills to happen. And this includes, but is not limited to, creation, weather, who is the ruler or the king, who lives, who dies, the number of feathers on a sparrow or hairs on your head, who will be saved, suffering, world history, and as we'll see in the future, even things that happen in this world that are evil. He does not do evil. There's no deceit or evil in him, but how that falls under what he wants to accomplish when evil things exist. All of these things, these are just things in the Bible, are shown to be at the will of God. None of them catch him off guard. None of them surprise him. He doesn't submit or take a back seat to them. God doesn't learn anything. There's nothing that happens that he's like, oh, I didn't know that. Let me do things differently the next time. The sovereignty of God is something to take great comfort in, not something to be upset about. If God weren't sovereign, if God weren't in control, you should have great worry about your life. We should have great worry about this upcoming election. But God is in control. Who wants to trust in a God who doesn't have the authority to do whatever he wills to do? Who can have faith in a God who's going to react or respond because something happened that was outside of his plan? Right? The fact that something could go on that he didn't know about that was going to happen. Who wants to worship a God who allows suffering or hardships for no particular reason at all? How great is the comfort in our suffering, in our hardship, to know God has a plan in this. God has a purpose in this. This is hard, what I'm going through right now, but I have a hope. And that hope is that God has a plan for me, that he loves me. And I'm going to cling to that hope because the medical answers don't always give us the hope that we want. Right? The financial solutions don't always give us the hope that we need. It's comforting to know he's in charge and can do whatever he wants. I recall a conversation having with my boys. We've had many kinds of this conversations over the last few years, but dad is the pastor of the church, you know. Dad, do you get to do whatever you want? To which I say, no, I don't get to do whatever you want. Well, then who's in charge, right? That makes sense to us, that the person in charge gets to do what they want. You own a business. You own a company. You get to do what you want in the business, relatively speaking. Right? Rejoice. Rest in the sovereignty of God. Explore that in your mind, in your heart, that if God is in control, is God in control of every single person that walked through this door this morning? Is God in control who's here and who's not here? As I'm speaking glorious things about God, is God in control of who has fallen asleep and who's awake and alert and hearing the things of my voice? He is. Absolutely. Jesus talked many times, right? How if Tyre and Sidon had heard the things that they proclaimed, they would have repented. But God was in control of who was repenting. So Tyre and Sidon did not hear the sound of his voice. These things happen all over the place, all the time. Every time you're sick, God is in control. Every time a blessing happens, God is in control. When you wake up in the middle of the night, the amount of sleep that you got, God is in control. Right? When you stub your toe, when you think of something, when something pops in your head, we've had those moments, right? Why did I do this, right? Why did these, when the difficulties of life happen, when the circumstances of life happen, God is in control. Now we're going to get to man's responsibility for a second. But now know, verse 19, you will say to me that if God is sovereign, if he's in control of everything, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Or another way of saying that same question is, if God is sovereign, are we still responsible? Or how are we still responsible? If it all goes according to his plan, how are we at fault for messing up? Is that part of his plan? Paul's assuming this natural argument that comes from being taught that God is sovereign. And in the future weeks, you can read it for yourself right there, what he's going to say. 20, we're going to get to all that. We're going to see his exact answer. But he certainly understands where this question comes from, doesn't he? Are we responsible for our actions if God is in control? And the Bible overwhelmingly teaches yes. You are responsible for every word that comes out of your mouth, every thought that comes in your head, the feelings that you feel, the actions that you do or that you don't do, the sins that you commit, you are responsible for. Ezekiel 18:4, God says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins shall die. Right? The person who does it is responsible for their actions. You will not stand before God and answer for my sins. I will answer for my own. You are responsible for your own actions. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Right? We're called to do this. God commands us to do this. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is your duty. This is what you are responsible for. You were created to glorify God with all your life. You were created to worship him. You are responsible for that. We're responsible for every sin. We're accountable to God to live for him in our deeds and our actions. But we're also responsible to turn from our sins and repent, to call on Jesus for salvation. When we've sinned against God and he has made a way for us to be saved from our sins, every human being is then responsible. These children who hear the gospel, grow up in the church, they've heard it. They know there's a way to be forgiven. They are responsible. They can't take their parents' faith and stand before Jesus and say, I grew up in a Christian home. They're responsible for their own faith, for their own repentance, for their own belief. Jesus makes it clear. The Bible makes it clear. Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're responsible. We're responsible for sharing the gospel so that people can hear that message, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. You're called to do that, to share the gospel. Go, make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Share the gospel, spread the good news, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are called to do that. There is a responsibility that comes with that. The Bible's very clear that we're responsible and accountable for our actions and our words. And we're also the ones who must repent and cry out to Jesus for salvation if we want forgiveness. Are they at odds with each other? God being in complete control of who comes to salvation. We're responsible for repenting and turning and asking for forgiveness. The Bible has no problem with this. No problem with God being in complete control, yet us being completely responsible. Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Man plans it in his heart. God's going to make sure the words that come from the tongue are from him. The Bible, written by men or written by God? Written by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Each and every person who wrote these words, God used everything that they'd ever been through, all of their personality, all of their experiences, all the things that they've learned, all their feelings, their emotions, the sins that they've committed and were forgiven from, all of that personality he put into his plan as they wrote the words from their own humanity that were the words that he wanted written down. Right? You could see them, right? I certainly see a difference in Ecclesiastes than I do in Revelation. I see the difference in the personality of Ezekiel than I do from John. Right? You can see the difference, but these are the exact words that God wanted. Philippians 2:12-13, work out your own salvation. This is a command. Do it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God provides the heart. God provides the strength. God provides the motivation for you to carry out his plan. You do it. You choose to do it. Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Okay, we have faith by God's grace. It's not our own doing, he gives it to us as a gift. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepares these good works today, when you leave here. The good things that you will do tomorrow, this week, the good things that you will do, God has prepared according for his plan for you to walk in them. But you're the one responsible for doing them. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. God knows who's going to win this election, right? We agree? Amen? Should you vote? Right? You see it. You see how this plays out. You're responsible. We need it. You must do it. God knows. He's going to use the means. As much, he's sovereign over the means and the way it gets done as much as he is the end result. God sets up rulers, but we still vote. God saves, but we still share the gospel. His sovereignty covers the means. His sovereignty covers the results. We are doing the planning and the speaking, but the plans and the words are from God. We are working out our salvation, but it is God working it in us to do his will and his works that he prepared beforehand. We are doing the building. We are doing the watching. But unless God deemed that it's going to be built, then the building won't happen, won't be successful. Unless God determines that what we're watching out for is going to be successful, that we're going to be alert, that we're going to be aware, that we're going to see what he wants us to watch out for, then we're not going to see it. The question isn't if God is sovereign or if man is responsible, but they're both biblical. The question is, how do we live in that tension? That's what we have to do. Right? That's what we have to know. That's where we have to see that there's a tension there. I can't deny that God's in control. We don't want to go down this route, this robots, these determinists that say, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. You'll answer for that. That is not how he's called us to live. He's called us to pray, right? Pray it all. Pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. He's commanded us to do these things. He's commanded us to act. He's commanded us to love one another. But he's going to carry out his plan and his will in how we do that with our own freedom and our own choices. So, I know that's tough. I know we wanted some satisfaction of, okay, explain to me, Pastor. Help me to see that, put this puzzle together and see it clearly. But sometimes it just doesn't work like that. Sometimes we have to say, in our human understanding, you are God, and I am man, and I'm satisfied with that. I'm going to live as if it all depends on me and my actions and me to do it, yet know and trust that you're going to carry it out. That your will be done. That you're going to give me the strength to do what you have planned to do. That my desires are going to be towards laziness. My desires are going to be towards not doing the things. That to be towards serving myself. My desires are going to be towards sin. Yet he is going to carry out his will through me. And he is going to accomplish what he wants. So if those desires come out, if any sort of understanding happens, if any sort of love is shown, I can know that's coming from the Holy Spirit. That's coming from God. That's not coming from me. So, some application. As I mentioned earlier, sovereignty is something to rejoice in. Praise God that he's in control. Praise God that he's in control. When I go to bed at night and I lock all the doors and I turn on that alarm, I praise God that he's in control. And it's not the alarm, or it's not the door locks, or the dog that's keeping me safe, or my own strength. It's God and his plan. And I submit my life, say, you, right? You are in control of my safety. You are in control of my health. You are in control of my money. You are in control of this country. We give it up to you, but we're going to live our lives how you tell us to live our lives. Rejoice in his sovereignty. But number two, you are responsible for every action and deed and word and thought. Even Satan doesn't make you do it. He tempts, but you do what you want. You come along and follow that temptation. So you can't even blame it on Satan. Paul, you can look in that argument that Paul's going to say the same thing. You can't say to God, you made me like this. You're in control. You're responsible. So live like you're responsible. I mentioned a little bit of this in Sunday school. We live in this victim culture. We live in this victim culture, and what happens in this victim culture where everybody is a victim, and I'm not saying there's not real victims. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when we all out-victim each other, nobody's responsible, right? When you're always the victim, you can't change, because who's responsible is outside your control. It was somebody else who did this to me. And I can't do anything about it because that bad person did this. That's no way to live. And that's no way the Bible tells us to live. We're responsible. We act. We must respond, and we must do, and we're responsible for our own actions. And when bad things happen, and they do, we pray to our God, then he calls us to act. Third, just because something in the Bible like this is mysterious in how it works doesn't mean it's contradictory. When the Bible teaches things like this, this is true, this is true. And in our humanity, in our limited knowledge, God has full knowledge, we have some knowledge, we can't see how that would work together. Just because it's mysterious doesn't mean it's not true. God is far above, far beyond. If he weren't, he wouldn't be God. Right? That's the big sin, right? The knowledge, eat Eve's of the fruit, the knowledge, because you wanted to be like God, right? Understand all things. But it's mysterious, and we got to be okay with that sometimes. Fourth, know that your default is to lean toward evil. If you see good coming from you, rejoice that it is God working in you. He's carrying this out through his Holy Spirit. It's something to celebrate when we see God's magnificent plan working out in ourselves or working out with our brothers and sisters. So praise that and praise God for it. We want God to be glorified in our lives, right? We don't want to boast in all these things as if it were us doing it. So we have to know that difference. We have to know that line of what we do, the sin, and lean towards evil, and what God does in us towards the good. We're going to celebrate in our actions today what God wills for us as the Lord's Supper. So as the men come forward to distribute, I want you to think on these things. I know this is tough. I know there's a tension. I know that it gets complicated. complicated, but this is where our faith comes in. I want you to think, though, of this act of God's sovereignty through men. Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. I asked at the beginning, who's responsible for Jesus' death? And everybody was right. Right? We are. We did it. Our sins put him there. Human beings beat him and nailed him to the cross. Yet it was the will of the Father to do this. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, this thing that happened, this great mystery of how it works together. We don't know, but we do know that it happened, and it happened to the glory and the plan of God.